Turning to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to finish out Paul's introduction to the Colossian church in verses 7 and 8. But there's something I forgot to mention this morning. Somebody might be interested. I have a friend of mine that actually has two tickets for the Super Bowl. Two tickets with the party afterward. He's got box seats for the game. And he can't go. He paid $2,500 for a piece for these tickets, and he can't go. And because he found out it's the same day as his wedding.
Oh.
Imagine that. But he came with he found a resolution for it, though. So if anybody's interested in going. The service is at 3 o'clock at Faith Baptist Church in Knightdale, North Carolina. Her name is Lindsay. She's about 5'8", 130 pounds or so, and she's a good cook. And by the way, she's wearing a white dress. But we see that the resolve, the wrong way of resolving conflict in that manner. So I kind of messed it up when he said he couldn't go, but he had this solution that he would need a replacement to get married instead of missing the game. And unfortunately, that is, even though it's kind of a funny little tale, it is the way people look at things in this society, in our culture. We have a culture that's full of entertainment rather than the things that are proper and true and just and right. And I'll keep on adding more descriptions. And such is the state of the church, and such as the young church in Colossae would have been getting into had it been not for the founder of that church. Now, let me correct myself. The real founder of the church at Colossae was the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
But he used a gentleman named Epaphras to begin the planting work, which took place in Philemon's home there, a house church. A house church is a proper thing even today.
Yeah.
If there's no place where you can find the Word of God and the God of the Word elevated, there are areas that people will say, we don't have a good church in our area. There's nothing wrong with planting a house church and putting out the call for men to come in and lead it and start from there. That's how the New Testament churches were planted. And that's how today biblical churches were planted. Later, I'll send out a link to an excellent article by my friend Randy White in New Mexico. And he put out an article called Why Churches, Especially Small Churches, Are Going to Have a Hard Time Finding Pastors in the Near Future. And it's excellent, and I agree with him 100%. Because the reasons were that I faced this in the same way myself, in that people coming out of seminary have a wrong view of ministry, seminary and Bible school, and I've witnessed this firsthand of young kids coming out and thinking that they're going to be served like the king. Mm-hmm. Well, I emailed them to get a kick out of it. I sent them a picture that Amy took of me cleaning the toilets. Welcome to the pastoral ministry. This is, and the whole article is if somebody is looking for the glories of ministry, they better find something else to do, because especially in a small church, elders and deacons and pastors are called on to do things like cleaning the toilets. And one of my greatest training grounds was in our first church we were in. I became the Sunday school director there, and I became quite adept at cleaning vomit. This is a call for into the ministry. If you don't get those dirty things done, there's no glory later. So I say that and looking at this gentleman, Epaphras. Epaphras was. Wait a minute, let's do something first. Let's read the Bible passage first. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be focusing on verses 7 and 8, but let's read through verse 8 this morning. Says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which we have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of or from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Lord, we just pray for your blessing upon your word this morning. We see this Epaphras once again. If some background of Epaphras, there's not much known of him. He's a relatively unknown person. He's only mentioned here in Colossians 1, and again in Colossians chapter 4, and he's mentioned in Philemon as, once again, a dear faithful servant of God. And the amazing part was, we think of things like travel in our day and age as a plane flight or email as a sense of travel, because you can travel from one part of the world to another in a split second. Epaphras, he more than likely heard the gospel during Paul's first missionary trip when he went through Asia, and he was there in Colossae. When Paul wrote this letter, one of the four prison epistles, Epaphras had come to him. Well, this was no small task because Paul was in Rome. Epaphras was in Asia, some 1,300 miles or so away. So this is big news that Epaphras brought to Paul, in this case, Paul and Timothy there in Rome. It was great news. He came specifically to tell them of the people's love of God. And it's important how Paul even mentions Epaphras as this dear fellow servant. He put him in the same category of them. A dear or beloved fellow slave, a co-slave of Christ. Now, this would hold weight in the Colossian church, because why did Epaphras make that journey there? Well, it was first of all the good news of the salvation that went, but also the bad news of the troublemakers that were coming and trying to preach a different gospel, and that those different gospels or different theologies are found in chapter 2. And again, and I'm not afraid to repeat myself, these same problems are evident today as well. This book of Colossians it's so true even for today as it was then. So like Paul himself, Paul putting Epaphras with him, he was a servant or slave with Paul. Now, if you're going to choose your company, choose your friends, this is the way to do it. There's an expression that's around today, is that you can't judge people by the friends and the company they keep, but you can. Indeed, you can. Having Paul and Epaphras being fellow servants together would give so much more credibility to Epaphras' ministry there in Colossae. And it'll be an in-your-face, how do I want to say it? A slap in the face to those that would have any other doctrine. So he was this. He was a fellow slave with Paul for Christ. Now, being a slave, you've got to choose who your master is. Are you a slave to this world? This world system? Whatever that system may be teaching you? Or is he a slave of Christ Jesus? Good question. I'm glad you asked. He's a slave or servant of Christ. He was dear or beloved. Who was he dear to? Well, looks like he's dear to Paul. But the main emphasis that he was dear to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of faith. You want to say one word over and over again? Faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is everything. You are justified by faith. You are made right by faith. Your righteousness is by faith. Everything that you have or can have from God is because of faith. It is because of faith that the believer is accepted in the beloved. It is by faith that the believer knows who he believes in and is convinced that he will be kept against that day. It is by faith. Says, as you also learned of Epaphras. Epaphras evidently brought the good news which he received from Paul and brought it back to the primarily pagans there in Colossae. As you've learned that, chapter 2, verse 7 says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so ye walk in him. How did they receive Christ? By faith. By grace through faith in the gospel. And that alone. As you've also learned of Epaphras, our dear, beloved, fellow servant. He was proper for that slave, that servant, to understand his source of being beloved. His source is Christ himself. It's important to know the source of that love. It's in Christ Jesus himself. So keeping the love of Christ at the forefront of all things gives us that perspective, the only perspective that we can have that gives fruit or that bears fruit, not only to ourselves, but bears fruit to others. Let's turn over to Romans 5 for a second. I wasn't going to go here, but this actually came up in a conversation I had with somebody. Romans chapter 5, and I'll try not to read the whole chapter this morning, because the whole chapter is an incredible picture of salvation and the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, we will start with verse 1 though. Well, I'm in 3, so. It says, therefore, the therefore is therefore because of chapter 4, talking about grace and faith and not the law, that Abraham was justified by faith, by believing God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's no other way to have peace with God. Any other way to have peace with God is your enmity with God. By whom We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? It says, by whom? We can know all the riches of God which are given to us in the Word. The Word. This, we have access to it. You know, everything the believer needs pertaining to life and godliness is found in these 66 books of the Bible. I think it was on Wednesday night I was talking about how I believe the Bible is, all 66 books of the Bible are inspired. And when talking with a Mormon, I tell them my book of maps is inspired as well, because their book of maps is phony. None of the places they talk about ever existed. They're figments of people's imaginations. Or bad food that Joseph Smith may have had the night before. But all those places don't exist. So try that sometime with a Mormon. Just tell them, you know, your book of maps doesn't even exist. So but I'll get off of that one now. Let's get back to our text here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I was asked about this term. What does it mean for God's love to be shed abroad in our hearts? And I think I'll get some pushback later. My reply was, to be shed abroad was out. It was poured out in super abundance, that in the cross of Jesus Christ, you have everything. You can't say anyplace else that, yes, I've arrived, but only through the shed blood of Christ, and that was poured out into our hearts by faith. That's why we need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died in that. He died for me. See, the Colossians, when we get to chapter 2, they would be filled with knowledge that they need to have something else to fulfill what their needs were, and the only need that they had was salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ abundantly poured out salvation to them, poured out His love, that Christ died for them. That is sufficient. We don't need anything else. We don't need a second blessing. We don't need visions, dreams, all these other things which are talked about in chapter 2. We don't even need to beat ourselves up and do penance. Christ, the Lord, did that for us. He bore all of our sin at the cross of Calvary. Let's finish a couple more verses through verse 11 in Romans 5 before we go back to Colossians. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You didn't even have to ask for the Holy Ghost. He was given. Right. When the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts. For, or because when we were yet without strength. Can anybody remember a day when they were without strength? All of us. Every single human being was without strength. Without a way of remedying their sinful situation. When we were yet without strength, in due time, or at just the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. And I don't know if you're like me, but in my Bible at home, I crossed out ungodly and put my name there. Each of us were ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Oh, what great love. There's no better love than that, than Christ dying for the ungodly, of which we are all part of. I was talking before church with somebody, said, I heard this atrocious message, a New Year's message at a church. The message was this: find a couple things that you're not strong at and work on those for the new year. I wanted to jump through the radio at him and say, no, there's nothing we're good at. Absolutely nothing. We're totally without strength. The only thing we need to do is look to the gospel. That is it. It's simple, but hard to follow. It's simple. Simple faith in Christ Jesus. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And by the way, that wrath there isn't the tribulation. It is the tribulation. It is the wrath of God. See, Jesus propitiated the wrath of God. He protects us vertically from us being judged. We have Christ as a covering. The wrath of God will be shown to the entire world, those without Christ, as their propitiation will go through that wrath. Through Christ and his finished work, we are saved from that wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now this, we are reconciled, we're protected from the wrath of God, now we're saved or preserved through his life. See, he died so that we could live. He died so that we could live eternally, and he also died that we can live in the fullness of life. Now this doesn't mean, like many people will twist it, mean that he desires you have riches and all this. But our abundant life is that life of forgiveness, the life of pardon. Think of a criminal who's on death row and the judge were to come in when he was about to be put to death. And he says, you've been pardoned. Somebody else is going to take your place in that electric chair or that guillotine or that chemical injection. What do you think that person's reaction would be? Let me try to demonstrate.
Woo!
Imagine that. But yet, us Christians have been delivered from the wrath of God. We now have new life. To which I say, woo! They probably heard that across the street. I just got them out of bed. But the fullness, the riches of salvation are so awesome. Who could ask for anything more? Anything more is actually less. And not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God was your enemy, believe it or not. When you were in sin, God was your enemy. Not that he set it up that way, but you did. We were in enmity with him. But now, instead of having fear, oh, I hope God will spare me. I hope my life was good enough that God will see my good works. He won't. You have no good works. But having salvation, we joy in God. We can truly call him, as Paul also told the Romans, we can call him Abba, Father. We can call him Dad. That's the improper way of saying that. But literally, Daddy, Father. He's now a loving, caring Father who cares for all of our needs. And not only so, but we also joy to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Underline this. By whom? By whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ, we have now received the atonement. See, all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been atoned for. They've been covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have total forgiveness. That's where the Christian strength is. Nothing more, nothing less. We are free. As Martin Luther King used to say, free at last, free at last. Praise the Lord, we're free at last. But you and I were not slaves to humans. We were slaves to the entire world system. Slaves to the devil, we've been made free by what Christ has done on the cross. Back to Colossians 2, Colossians chapter 1. As you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. And like this, it says, who is for you a faithful minister. See, Epaphras, the ministry involves having a right motive, a right method, and a right mission. It's all about what Christ is. His love is the motive, or was the motive for Epaphras. His love was the motive for Paul's ministry. His love was the reason why, even in prison, even through beatings, he could keep the faith. Because Christ died for him. The most gravest sinner at that time in the world. The Master, the Lord, he's our Master. Amen? We had wicked masters in the world, but now the Lord, he is a Master over us. The Master is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the church. There are many today that claim that the church is the mother or the master over people. The church is not. No diocese is a master. No council or no convention can master us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why those, and we see them parading around with their big hats and jewels and robes and all these things. They aren't masters. They seek the master over you to have their own way. But Jesus Christ in His humility is our master. We look here and we see what it says. It says, He also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. For you, or on your behalf. The work of Epaphras, we'll look at Timothy a little bit today, the work of them was to lift up their congregants, not by what they say, but by the word of God.
That's right.
And their actions would follow that word of God. Ministers for you. And you know what minister actually means? It means a table waiter or a servant. You ever go to a restaurant? Everybody's been to a restaurant. And we see, we get good service from those waiters and waitresses. This is where the same term as deacon. Deacon or minister comes from. They serve. So Epaphras was a servant. Unlike today, as I mentioned, Randy White's posting his article, many people are coming out of college and out of seminary expecting to be served. I sat down with one young man that came out of a Bible college several years ago, and he was telling me, oh yeah, I'm going to get a $40,000 a year job, and I'm going to have a car and a house. I sat him down with my computer. I showed him the price of houses. Who's going to pay for this? I said, you're starting in the wrong area. If you want to be a faithful minister, God will direct you to serve where you're at.
That's right.
Amen. It's not about, and unfortunately the conventions have made it so much that now being a pastor is predicated on how many seats you can fill. And that's why you see so much false doctrine coming through. Because the church has become a business model rather than the house of God. It's being promoted. It's just so much competition between churches today. And whoever has the best entertainment, I go to the one with the Starbucks coffee. They're the best. But it's the business model. And what happens is there's a continual flow of people because people are counted not as believers. See, the church is for believers first. It is a place, Ephesians chapter 4, it's to build up the saints. And what do saints be built up in? Did that sound right? It sounded like I was from the south for a second. What do saints be built up in? They're built up, they are edified through the word of God and Christ Jesus himself. So this faithful minister for you, on your behalf, Paul sending this letter saying that false teachers aren't there to benefit you. They're to benefit their own pocketbooks. They're to benefit themselves, their egos, and trying to see how many people they can hold under their thumbs. This was the pattern of the Corinthian church, by the way. They put up with that stuff. But the true grace of God and the gospel of God, they didn't want to hear it. It wasn't exciting enough. The super apostles had everything. They had the miracles. They had tongues. They had all this. And they said, you can have this if you follow us. And Paul says, don't follow them. Follow what I have.
Right.
By the way, let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, you see these passages, it serves as kind of a report card on us and as well as anybody else that you see that is ministering in any way in any church at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's words to the Corinthian church in verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, or the waiters or servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul, being an apostle, he was a steward of the mysteries of God, a caretaker of God's revelation to them. Even so today, this is the same classification that Epaphras was in, being a minister for the church of Colossae. And so through today, anybody that's in a pulpit or serving has a duty to be stewards of the mysteries of God. We don't add to the Word of God. We're caretakers of the Word of God, or a governor over the Word of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, this is the picture of Epaphras. He was a faithful person towards them in his ministry. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. No, what he's saying here, and I can totally relate to this. This is such a privilege, such a blessing being in a small church where people know each other. Paul here, basically he's saying, I am beyond any kind of criticism. We'll read the next verse, we'll clear it up a little more. I'm beyond any criticism by these so-called super apostles because I stick with God's revelation and not my own word. And this is important today. I actually had a conversation a while ago with a pastor of another church. He said, oh, he's telling me about this person, and he can get this problem and that problem, and but there's all these things going on. I said, boy, I feel so blessed. We don't have those problems. He said, why not? I said, because I don't try to cater towards people's problems.
Right.
Everybody has a problem. If I went around to each person, and Brianna, do you have a problem today? Yes. Amy, do you have a problem today?
Yes.
Bob, Gil, yep, Gil does. But each and every person has a problem. Amen? Each and every person sitting here has brought their problems to church with them today. Now, the fault that many people have is they'll try to preach through problems. I'll use Butch for an example, or I'll make up something about Butch, and it might be true. There, Butch, again, I'm only making this up, Butch might have a problem with how to spend his $2 million that he just got this morning. See, you know I'm making it up now, right? I had to make it so obvious that you couldn't.
Keep it coming.
Here we go. I'll show you something after. His problem may be with how he's going to spend his $2 million. Dennis's problem behind him is probably saying, boy, I think I'm going to knock you out and get that $2 million from you. And Gordon's behind Dennis was another way of getting that. So each and every person has... Each and every person has their own individual needs and problems. Amen? So when we stick with Christ and Him crucified, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we don't deal with problems. You know, all of us know we've had people come through the doors 1 or 2 weeks or so, and a lot of times they're looking for a solution to a problem. And I don't have those solutions. I don't claim to have those solutions. I can lead you to the solution, which is Christ Jesus and Him crucified. But if your problem is your drain in your sink, I don't have a plumbing handbook. I'll send you to Bobby for that. If your problem is with anything at all, it's not the goal of the church. These problems do come up, but they're remedied by pointing directly to what Christ's word is. So we don't have those issues. We grow in faith, we grow in grace, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the be-all, end-all. Let me continue here in 1 Corinthians. For verse number 7, for who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou if thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you.
Yeah.
Amen? So, He's saying, I desire that you reign, that your source of everything is Christ. Because what's happening in verse number 7, who then maketh thee to differ from one another? You know, the tragedy today is that we have black churches, white churches, brown churches, Spanish churches, LGBTQ churches, gay churches, queer churches. We have all these different individual, we have cowboy churches, by the way. We have NASCAR churches. We have churches made for every individual circumstance. I'm sure you can find a church someplace that is only for rich people. Actually, there are churches like that. They're going to take the name church off of it, because a church is, by definition, a group of separated believers, People who have been made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. So there's no room for rich versus poor. There's no room for slave versus free. All believers are one in Christ. That's why this, well, we stick with the Bible. That's why we can have the same message here and the same message in the next town or the next state, because it's not a specific word for a specific church. But that is the goal. Christ and him crucified. Now back to Colossians. A faithful minister for you, who is for you a faithful minister of what? Of Christ.
Right.
Not a minister of all these different things, but a minister of Christ. Let's go to the 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a second. Again, looking at Epaphras, looking at pastors, elders in general. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we know these verses pretty well, I'm sure. Verse number 1, I'm glad that Paul has a distinction between the bishop or the elder and the deacons. They work together. So this is a true saying. I love the word truth in the Greek. Aletheia. Sounds like a drug you take. I'm taking a dose of aletheia. Or aletheia, rather. I'm having some aletheia today. That's truth. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So man desires. God puts the desire in a person's heart to desire to minister. Now, how it works out, God has a different way of working these things out in everybody. It says a bishop, he desires a good work. It's a good work. Good works come as a fruit of salvation. This is one of the good works that we can do. See, in part of ministering to people, a good work is, now that you're saved, your good works are not for yourself. That's what we learned in 1 Corinthians. Your good works, your gifts, are not for yourself. They are for others. The works of the church are not to glorify individuals. They're for everyone to grow. So it's not all about the elder or the deacon, the pastor, the bishop. It's about the whole body being fitly framed and joined together, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4. A bishop then must be blameless, you know, of good reputation. Not sinless, because we know that that's impossible, right? But blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. I see the behavior of some people that are called pastors out there. It's unbelievable. I've known some of them. And do people fall into sin? Yes. Men are men. Women are women. Men are sinners. But an outward rebellion is what is happening. There are churches absolutely that are set up that actually endorse going and carousing and drinking and getting drunk so you can win the drunks over. That's an abuse of the scriptures, by the way. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach or able to teach. I keep on thinking about some things that I've witnessed. Given to hospitality, you know, an open door, an open home, desiring to see people, As one megachurch pastor actually had to step out of the pastorship because of the continual drunkenness, he actually said, I'm not here. I don't want to meet people. Well, there was a problem right there, and there were other problems right there. In other words, the people in the congregation, they're nothing.
Right.
I'm the celebrity here. They're here to see me. I'm not going to lower myself to meet with people and have dinner. That's a wrong motive. And right. He's now, get this, I'll give you a name. You can look him up. Perry Noble from South Carolina. I'll say former megachurch pastor with about 8 campuses around through South Carolina and North Carolina, meeting arenas in different places. But he is now, he's left the ministry, but he began a new ministry to coach businesses and churches on how to grow. Another story for another day. But needless to say, it's the business model about how you can milk money out of people, basically. Which comes up in the next verse. Not given to wine, no striker, not a troublemaker, nor greed, a filthy lucre. Think of that one. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I always show that to my Roman Catholic friends and relatives. You know, should be a married man. There are cases, exceptions to the rule, but the model is a married man that knows how to run a household, being in the ministry. Not a novice. Here's where that's one of the big problems. There's many novices out there, like the individual I mentioned that thought they were going to be served rather than served. You grow through these things. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Think if you knew a minister that you met somebody outside, they said, oh yeah, I see him at the bar room every Tuesday night. Not a good reflection in the world outside. Or, oh yeah, this guy does nothing but cause trouble. As a matter of fact, he was in 3 brawls just last week. Not one that causes trouble. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. Be serious. Be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let those who first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. See, get examined. Examine those who are in ministry. See what their life is like. There are minor details that all people have shortcomings of. But the big picture is one that is grave, one that's serious, one that takes the word of God serious, primarily. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Mm-hmm. What? Where is the truth found? It's found in the scriptures. What is the church? It's that pillar and ground of the truth. See, our motive should be the truth of the Word of God at all costs. It may not be popular today, but it is providential. God has his desired effect that's done when we stick with the Word of God. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. See, and why I wanted to read all this, because it's going to set up the next verse in Colossians chapter 1. We'll see this. God was manifest in the flesh. He, Jesus Christ, came as a physical, bona fide man, but yet he was God. This is a mystery. That mystery was Christ coming, suffering, bleeding, and dying on the cross for us. There's another mystery. The church, back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul declared the mystery. It's the church. The other part of the mystery is that Christ in you, the hope of all glory, in Colossians chapter 1. But the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, received up into glory.
Amen.
See, that is a picture of the gospel. All these witness to Christ. The angels witnessed them. The angels were there when the stone was rolled away and saw him rise. The angels testified to Christ's salvation. Well, not his salvation, but the salvation that's brought in by him. The scriptures, the church, it's all about Christ. We throw Christ under the bus, we're in big trouble. If we make Christ of second nature, as the Colossian people tried to do, we're in even bigger trouble. I'm going to pass something around here just to take a look at this. Pass that around. And if you want to cheat, my notes are on the other side of it. Here's a picture of what's wrong with false teachers. Remember who the primary focus of the scriptures is about?
Jesus Christ.
Now, I'll wait till that goes around so you can all barf on it. Jesus Christ is the be-all, end-all of the Word of God. He was crucified. He was buried. It was him that resurrected, and it's him that sits at the throne of God at his right hand, and it's him who is the King. He will be in eternity. He was received up into glory. We have eyewitness evidence of that, of all those things that were spoken of. Now let's go to our closing in Colossians chapter 1. So as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now verse 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now not really a side note, but this term in the Spirit. This is the only place in Paul's epistle to the Colossians where the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Not that Paul had something against the Holy Spirit, but there were those that were elevating angels, different manifestations, legalism, self-punishing or asceticism, and they were elevating those things above the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing that happens today when anything or anyone is put above the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now that paper is making its way back up here, but if you saw it, who gets the glory in that book? The most important person on earth, the Holy Spirit, the governor of the kingdom, by Dr. Miles Monroe. See, again, I repeat myself over and over again because it is important. The Holy Spirit will never elevate himself over Christ.
Right.
Keep that always in mind. But Paul did say to Epaphras that he declared your love to us in the Spirit. Well, who testifies of Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. Whose witness had convicted those believers of their sin? That's a job of the Holy Spirit to convict them of those sins and confess them of Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit is active and alive in every aspect of salvation and sanctification, but he has his place. And that's as the third person of the Trinity.
Right.
He is truly God, but in his office, he will not elevate himself over the God the Father or God the Son. Jesus is the most important thing. And here's why Paul puts an emphasis on that. And by the way, this person, Dr. Miles Monroe, when I was a new believer, the church I was in, the pastor loved Miles Monroe, and I watched him a couple of times. And I said, what do you like about this guy? So that's when I started working my way to get out of there. And Miles Monroe, by the way, he perished in a plane crash. I do hope that he was saved and he didn't believe his own words. But he's a name it and claim it false prophet who got amazingly wealthy with special revelation and prophecies.
Right.
And by the way, you know how he died just last year? It was tragic. His private jet crashed in the Bahamas. It's a sad thing, but even sadder were all those people that he has this mission to the Caribbean, and all those people that gave those millions of dollars to him in order that they would come out of poverty. Look at Haiti and those nations today. It hasn't worked. What will take them out of poverty? I don't know. Jesus said the poor you'll always have with you.
Yeah.
But they can have riches in heaven by trusting the gospel, not the charlatans out there. So, this testimony was of the Colossians, or I should say God's supernatural love and spirit to the Colossian believers. It's the only way we can know the love of God. It's supernaturally given. Through the witness of the Holy Spirit. Book of Romans, a couple of verses, Romans 15, verses 29 through 33. Say, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The fullness of the gospel of Christ is Christ himself.
Right.
Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul's desire was that the will of God would be done through Christ Jesus the Lord. They get back to Epaphras. In spite of their separation, Epaphras had such joy and made that trip to tell them of that faith that they had. And Paul would send this letter back through Onesimus, would actually bring, who was the slave that had done wrong in the book of Philemon. He would bring that letter back, and Paul's stamp of approval would be on Epaphras in dealing with the false teachers of their day. And the answer to the false teachers, we'll see that next week. The seven different things that Paul prayed that the Colossian church would grow in knowledge, that they would walk worthy, etc., etc. And we'll pick it up with that next week. So the servant of Christ on your behalf, this mark of a godly servant, no matter what state he's in, is that it would be of Christ to benefit all, not just the select few. Amen? The glory of God is in the churches. It's found in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.